Okay, we're starting. Tonight I want to do something on, if you need a title, He Gives Grace to the Humble. Let's go to Proverbs 3:34 first. This is the proverb also that probably James is quoting from when he is saying, God giveth grace, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But look at the whole context here. Verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, James basically goes on to call the scornful the mockers or the proud, that God resists them. How does he resist them? Interesting. Scripture says with the perverse or the froward, whatever terms you want to use, it says the Lord will show himself headstrong. He knows how to meet pride, and it is not with humility. He says he will abase the proud. He will bring them down. So he's not talking about in the sense of humbling them. He's talking about a judgment on them. Okay, go to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Many of us know this one. For thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, those who are crushed, broken. This is the terminology again, spiritually, that we use for the poor in spirit, those who are submissive to the Lord's ways, those who are willing to bend before the Lord. God is telling us something about those, the poor in spirit, those who need God, those who depend on God. Again, Jesus used it in another terminology. Those who fall on the stone will be broken. He's implying as they come to him, the old shall be broken and destroyed, and God will give aid to the new man, to the new person in Christ, but he will crush to powder or to nothing those who are proud and oppose him. So again, we're seeing, as we said last week, God as an example of the sun. It simply melts the wax. We are to be as wax before the Lord and let him do what he sees fit with us. But the same sun also hardens the clay. You know, the sun has not changed. God has not changed. But he reacts to people often, and this is what the scripture means when it says he gives them according to their works. Not only the day of judgment, but often in this life, people get the reaping. We sometimes don't think they're getting it because their life seems to go on pretty well. And even Job and one of the psalmists complained about this, that often the wicked seem to prosper financially and their way seems to be smooth. And he said he envied, the psalmist said he envied the wicked, that their way wasn't a way of trouble often. He says, until I went to the house of the Lord and saw their end. See, what he saw was that they weren't getting away with anything. We talked last week about the rich man, the fool, who took no consideration for the poor, anybody. And he talked about how he was going to build bigger barns to store more things. And God's answer to him, you're a fool. And this night I require your soul of you. So when it appears that the wicked are getting away with something, often they're already being judged. God has saw fit not to intervene. He's allowing them to find their life because he's not extending grace to them. So often this is the worst judgment. He's not going to strike them from heaven. He will send them a strong delusion. He will hide himself from the lofty and the proud. And we'll see this all through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. He still has not changed. He reveals and he conceals. And he still has his own attributes and his own, if we would call it, character of how he responds to people and how he extends himself and when he withdraws. And we'll see that man's responses to God often determine whether God hardens them or not. God never hardens a person until they harden themselves toward him. God never resists a person until they begin to resist him. And it's a dangerous thing, again, to resist the Lord, because without him we are damned. We are sentenced to wrath forever. The man who finally resists God. So he's telling us something, that God dwells in the high and lofty. He's referring to the throne in heaven. You know, as we see so many scriptures refer to, old and new. And then he also says he dwells with the lowly, the humble. You know, the meek is what Jesus called them. The meek shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the kingdom. The lowly. Remember, this is something Jesus said about himself. He said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, unless you're meek and lowly, unless you're submissive to the Lord, unless you humble yourself before the Lord, you get no peace. Because the scripture says, peace, peace, there is no peace for the wicked. God does not give grace to the wicked. And peace is a part of grace. This is why often you'll see Paul and the epistles and some of the other apostles, they'll introduce their epistle with, the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or peace be multiplied to you. He's not saying this just to think up something to say. It means the deeper people go with God, the more grace God extends. The deeper they'll walk. The deeper their understanding of the things of God and of God himself. And those who resist him, it is taken from them. That's the law of the kingdom. So see, again, God shall be gracious to whom he will be gracious. And he will harden whom he will harden. And he hardens those who resist grace and resist him and will not come and humble themselves before him. Okay, and paraphrasing first, before we go to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Now remember, it's just interesting, even in coming into the world, when Jesus came into the world, it was not with fanfare to the world. The world basically did not take much notice of his coming. But some people took notice, and some people were given the secrets of God, and some were not. And it's interesting, we see three people mainly at first. We see Zechariah, the priest, Elizabeth's husband, who the angel Gabriel appears to and tells him that his old wife will conceive a son who shall go before the highest, the son of the highest, who shall prepare the way for the Lord, which was John the Baptist. Talked about what would happen, but Zechariah, he was a humble person. We don't hear nothing else about him in Scripture. He simply ministered as a priest, as on duty, as it was his job to do at certain times. We hear nothing else about him. As far as we know, he had no great reputation anywhere, you know. And then we see the Lord coming, the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, a handmaiden of the Lord. She's probably only 15 or 16 at the time. And revealing to her what God's plan was. And she submitted to this plan. And then we see Joseph later on being warned by an angel and the Lord in dreams. Not only not to be worried about taking Mary as his wife, but also what he was to do and where he was to go. And these were little people. These were the poor. These were the ones who were not known. When Jesus, when they came to present the Lord before the temple, they brought the turtle doves and pigeons because that's what the poor brought. They didn't have the calf and the bulls. They weren't rich. And it's interesting, though, the angel comes to them and announces what the Lord's going to do, and he does not go to the high priest. He does not go to the scribes, nor the Pharisees, nor anyone in power, and he does not reveal anything to them. And yet they were supposed to be waiting for the coming of the Lord. They were waiting for the king to come to his temple and deliver them from the Romans and destroy all their enemies. But see, something was wrong with these people. They had no prophetic vision for almost 300 or 400 years, and God wasn't talking to them. They weren't submissive. They didn't have a right heart. But he didn't stop what he was going to do. And we see then that he came to the lowly. He came to the humble, and he revealed things to them. And in the birth of Christ, we're going to see also, as we continue in Luke, look at chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. What is a true shepherd to do? Isn't this interesting? These were literal shepherds. And they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. They weren't sleeping. They were watching out that no one would steal their flock, that no wolf or dog would come in. You know, and it's interesting. They're doing what the priests should have been doing and what the Pharisees should have been doing that they were not doing, you know, to Israel. They had not prepared them for the Lord's coming, and they were not prepared themselves. They had no standing really with the God, and yet they didn't know it. They're very religious. But notice, these are simple shepherds out in the field. And it says, and an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around and about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, or toward men of goodwill. And it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Isn't it interesting that not only the messenger of the Lord, and most likely it was Gabriel again, you can't prove it, but he was the one that kept delivering these messages. And then it said, what? A host, a multitude of angels. These shepherds saw, their eyes were open, and they saw this great prophecy given, this great fulfillment, and they also saw the multitude of angels. Isn't it interesting? The high priest didn't see it, and the Pharisees didn't see this. You know, these people who are outside, not only literally outside the gates of the temple, but outside of what was called the in-group, to be with the right clique, you know, they were not basically counted, but God counted them. And it's interesting who got the revelation. Who saw the angels? Not Caiaphas the high priest, not the Pharisees. They didn't see anything, and they would never see anything. And it's interesting, as we go on, look what he said. And when they had seen him, they made known the saying which was told them concerning the child. What did they do? In a sense, they proclaimed the message. They preached what they were told. They acted in the prophetic office, basically. Isn't it interesting? The priests should have been doing this. The Pharisees should have been telling the people what had happened, but God wasn't talking to them. And they began to publish what? This great sign and what the angel had told them. And I'm sure they didn't go to Caiaphas the high priest. And they probably didn't go to the Pharisees. Who did they go to? They went to the simple people, the common people that would have heard them, you know. And they told them what they saw and what they witnessed. And it said, and those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned where? To keeping their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What? The angel told them what happened? They went and saw what happened. They told the people what they heard and saw, that it was confirmed. And they went back to taking care of their sheep. Go down to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, previous verses, Mary and Joseph, they brought the child to dedicate him or give him to the Lord, as was required under the law, and make the proper offerings and so forth. And behold, it said, what? The Holy Spirit was upon him. It's interesting. We hear nothing of this Simeon anymore, because he's going to die very soon. We don't know how long, months or a year. He's an old man. He is not a high priest. He is not a king. So what is he? For the Holy Spirit to abide on him, as it says, he had to have prophetic insight. But it's apparent that the Pharisees and the priests may not have recognized his prophetic insight, because he knew things that they did not know. And he knew things that most likely he did not tell them, which often shows you that God is just as willing at times to conceal things from people as he is to reveal. He's not interested in concealing the pearls to the swine. He's not interested in trying to reveal the deep things of God to those who are not submissive to him, to those who do not come on his terms or will not accept his ways and his methods. And we'll notice what it says about him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. When and how? We don't know. For how long? We don't know. But he revealed what to him? That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen Jehovah's Christ, the Holy Spirit. Evidently, again, he had prophetic insight. He was a prophet. And God revealed things to him the same as he did to John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist as he baptized. He was given a sign by God, how you'll know who the one is. He said, the one whom you see the Spirit as a dove descend on and remaining, this is the Son of God. Isn't it interesting that he waited to see who this person was? And it says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now notice it said the Holy Spirit was upon him. Somewhere in his walk, the Holy Spirit had told him and revealed to him that he would see the Lord's salvation before he died. We don't know if he waited 5, 10, 20, 40, 50 years. We're not told. But he was told one thing. You'll not die till you see the Lord's salvation. And it's interesting, not only was the Holy Spirit upon him, he comes now by revelation. Notice what it says. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Isn't it interesting? We don't know where he was outside the temple, where in the city. But after all of these years and time, finally the Spirit said what? Go to the temple. My salvation is there. And he knew that voice. And he understood what was being told him. You know? And he was waiting for this. And probably as Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were old. And it seemed almost impossible to him. But he did not debate the Holy Spirit. He obeyed. And he went to the temple. And it says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now he's prophesying. You know what prophecy is? All prophecy is not thus saith the Lord. Prophesying is often speaking under inspiration. The message still is inspired. You know, even anointed teaching and preaching often is prophesying. It's when they speak the mind of God. And we'll see this come through him, as other times it came through Mary and through Elizabeth. And they told of the wondrous things. And they weren't speaking as thus saith the Lord. They simply spoke the things that God was showing them from their own spirit. But the scripture called it prophesying. They were speaking the mind and will of Christ. Now listen to what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He knows now he can die. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he's understanding what this salvation means. The salvation of the world is going to be offered at this time. And notice that the Gentile is brought in at this time. Okay, go down to verse 36. Now we have someone else that we don't hear but one time in Scripture. And this is an old person. This is someone who basically we never hear quoted by any of the Pharisees or the high priest. But notice what the Scripture says about her. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, if that's pronounced right, of the tribe of Asher. This is one, the eighth tribe, the tribe that was given the blessings by the sea. This was the one that God said your feet will be washed in butter and oil, which meant abundance and fatness. This is one of the children by one of the concubines, actually. But you always see the blessing on Asher was great. So she, the scripture called her a prophetess. Simon basically was a prophet in that sense. She got things from God. God revealed things to her. And it's interesting what happens. It says she was of great age and had lived as a virgin, basically, or since her husband had died for 80-some years. So, or again, she's at least 84 years old. I believe maybe she was only married for 7, and she had been a widow for all of this time. But notice how old she is, at least 84. And it says something about her. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers day and night. Can you imagine the years that she was dedicated to the Lord? We're not told whether she was of the priestly family. She could have been, you know, but it doesn't tell us what part of the temple she came to. Women could go to a certain part of the temple and the outer court, but even the Gentiles could. We know nothing about her other than she's a Jew, and she's an old woman, and the scripture says she's a prophetess, which means the Lord revealed things to her. But notice her dedication. She served God with fasting and prayers day and night. Evidently, she was like Simon. She was devout and just, and she knew how to pray and knew how to listen to the Lord. And evidently, God spoke to her. Yet we don't see him speaking to the high priest, nor to his family, nor to the Pharisees. Isn't it interesting? No one thinks anything is going on, but much is going on. See, often people don't believe the Lord's doing anything. He's doing what he wants to do often. He's just not telling everybody what he's doing. He's not out broadcasting much of what he's doing because he don't want it revealed to the wicked and to the disobedient and to the carnal and the lukewarm and worldly. He does not want them knowing his way until they repent, until they get right with him and obey and submit to his lordship and become humble. He doesn't have much to say to them. They have enough that has been spoken to them, the word itself. And see, they're often looking for more, but they're not going to get more. Many people are out looking for special signs and special revelations, and that's why they're getting all these weird things. And yet they won't obey the simplicity of God's word. They're looking for an experience, a tingling. They want to faint. They want to shake. They want chills and thrills. It's a very dangerous thing to look for when your heart ain't right with God, because the devil can imitate things very well, and it proves nothing. And see, people don't want to obey Scripture that's given to them, but they want something more. But they're not going to find it. Again, the Scripture says that they shall run to and fro seeking truth, but they will not find it, Amos said. Why won't they find it? Because they're not coming on God's terms. They're coming to the temple, and they're going to church, and they're praying, and they're doing many things, but they're still not hearing from God. It's will worship. They're coming on their terms. And God doesn't speak on their terms. They have to come his way. But they're very religious. You have to remember the Pharisees and the priests were very religious people. They were zealous for the law, even though they often didn't keep it and perverted it. They did broadcast what the law of Moses was. You know. And so we're seeing again, who did he come to? The angel was sent to Zechariah. The angel was sent to Joseph and Mary. And the angels were sent to the shepherds. And now he's sent to Simeon and Anna, two unknown people. Yet God considered them prophetess, or those, the word would be those with insight, or seers, those who see into the spirit realm. See, this is what Paul would talk about when he would say, in the world, the Christian, he said, is unknown. Yet Paul said, but he's well known. It's interesting. You know, whom the world highly esteems, God gives no regard for. And often whom the world neglects, God reveals himself to him. But see, he's not out to prove anything to the proud and the arrogant. He hides himself from them. He doesn't reveal himself. He has no need to, nor no desire. And that's again why even Paul could say to us, look at your calling, brethren. Not many wise are called, not many noble, not many mighty, not many rich. He was saying what? God doesn't speak to many of those people. And the very few he does have to come the way of humility. They have to do as Paul did, become a fool to know God. They have to come as Moses did and give up the riches of Egypt and be willing to suffer for the kingdom's sake. See, they were exceptions. So he didn't say not any, but he will never respond to the arrogant and the proud. And he will never reveal himself but in judgment until they come his way. Matthew, notice they were lowly. Matthew 13, 10 and 11. Y'all have heard me say this again. It still applies. It will always apply in the Old and the New Covenant. The principles of the kingdom stand. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And it's interesting. The angels came and revealed to Mary and Zechariah and Joseph, and the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon and Anna. And the angels came and revealed to the shepherds this great thing which was happening. And all of the people who were the somebodies in town, all of the doctors and the lawyers and the rich and the powerful and the Indian chiefs, they didn't know nothing. They didn't hear nothing because God wasn't talking to them. And they didn't think anything else was going on than normal. You know, it's like many dead churches. As far as they're aware, nothing else is going on, nothing changes. Their tradition and ritual goes on like the plague. It goes on and never ceases, and all it produces is death. Never produces no life. But it doesn't mean that God isn't moving. He simply ain't moving on them. It doesn't mean that God isn't revealing himself. He's simply not revealing himself to them. See, he's not out to prove things to these people. The Holy Spirit did not come to reveal too much to the world, basically to convict them of sin and judgment and justice and righteousness. This is what he meant. And he hid themselves from people who reject his message. But he reveals his ways and his deep ways unto his own. So he's telling something here that even before Jesus came, and as he came as a baby, and then as he came as the messenger of the Lord, he still concealed himself from certain people. He said, in another scripture, he said that he taught in parables that they would not know what he was doing. Why? Who didn't he want to know? The wicked, the self-righteous, the arrogant, those who were the mockers and the scorners. And a lot of them are the Pharisees and the priestly family who owned and ran everything politically and financially. You know? But he hid himself from them. But it's interesting, to his own he interpreted the parable. And to those who are willing to come his way, it's that he gave open their understanding. So what is he doing? He's telling us that what he does with the wicked who resist his ways, he either doesn't speak to them, or he allows the god of this world to blind them, lest they should see. See, that's the danger of the pride and arrogance toward God. He has already said he will resist them. He has nothing else to do but resist that person. It's in his nature to abase that which is proud. And we see the great symbol and the great illustration with Lucifer himself when he lifted himself up so highly, and we saw God's answer for him. He took everything from him of his own glory and light, and instead of being the light bearer or the son of the morning, he became the prince of darkness or the devil. My adversary is what Satan means. My adversary. So we're seeing again the principles of the kingdom have not changed. We talked about last week that when the message is given often to the unbeliever, whether it's through preaching or teaching or whatever form, life and death is ministered. If they respond to the message under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit only can remove the veil temporarily so they can see, so that the truth can penetrate. But then they have to receive the truth, it said. And if they don't, it says, and Satan comes quickly and takes the word that is sown, lest they understand. He puts the veil back over them. But see, temporarily, God gives them grace. See, that's what he's extending. The word comes to bring light, but the light must be received. And when people reject the message of the Holy Spirit, then hardening takes place, and the Holy Spirit backs up. He hasn't changed. He's still doing this with people. And then death is ministered, and wrath will be stored up for these people. But those who receive the grace, more grace will be given. We'll see that it grows either way. So see, it's a dangerous thing for people to resist the Holy Spirit, because either he comes with life or he comes with death. He comes to give life or he comes to minister the death of the law. And we see the next verse. Notice what it said. Not only was it not given for them to know the things of the kingdom, for whosoever has, to him will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whosoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. When God does reveal himself and extends grace to anyone, or to the proud, or to the rich, or to the noble, and he extends an invitation, and they reject this invitation, what it means is they'll be worse off before he met them. You know? But those who receive it, they will be given more grace. So notice the law of the kingdom. To much is given, much is required. And we see this in this, that those who reject the Lord's messenger will not be given greater light. And see, many people were asking, even in Jesus' time, for signs. But who was asking for the signs? Not the lowly, not the humble. It was the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, the religious lawyers, who were demanding of Christ to prove something. And he said something interesting. He said, a wicked and an adulterous, and he meant toward God, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah. He did not display himself before the wicked. Isn't it interesting? And people are praying for signs and wonders. God is rarely going to do it. And he is more rarely going to do it with the wicked. But he reveals himself as he pleases. And he grants signs and wonders as it pleases him. But again, if we study scriptures, there is even conditions for this. And often it's not outward. He reveals himself to the person's spirit and soul. He reveals himself for who he really is. He ain't out to proving things to the wicked. He never tried to do this with any of the Pharisees, nor with Pilate, nor with Caiaphas. He never tried to prove anything. Yet it's interesting, with his own, he reveals signs and certain confirmations. And again, we see this. So the simple who were willing to believe God and walk in the simplicity that they had, that angels came to them. But no angel went to Caiaphas. No angel went to the Sanhedrin to tell them, straighten up, for the Lord's coming to his temple. No angel was sent, was it? But he was sent to the lowly and those who were obedient to the light that they were given. Isn't it interesting? Simon was just and devout. And Anna was faithful in prayer and fasting. And no wonder they talked with God and God revealed things to them. But the Pharisees fasted out of pride and strife and debate and got nothing from God. And they tithed mint and rue and vegetables and everything and got nothing from God. Because God said, when the simple woman cast in her pennies or two pennies, he looked at the rich, the Pharisees, and the well-to-do Jews that put in lots. There's nothing compared to what they had. And Jesus said, she gave more than all of them. See, theirs was given in the wrong spirit. It was given out of pride, for attention, or to buy God off, or to soothe their conscience, which God considers will worship, unacceptable to me. He said, what those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, you have to be in right relationship with him. And many are going to church every week and twice a week and running from meeting to meeting, but they're not worshiping God. Oh, they're singing and praising the Lord. Simply, it's not acceptable before him. Because it says the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He wants nothing from the wicked but repentance. A changed heart. A changed attitude. That's what he wants. He wants them to put away their sins. There's nothing else they can offer him. But see, they try. Will worship. And they will come to him at the last day. Many saying, Lord, Lord. And he will not accept their will worship. And he will not accept their deeds, however good they say they are. He will say, ye cursed of my Father, into everlasting punishment. And this will be the one they call Lord, Lord. They'll believe and know he is Lord. So then we need to go back. Who does God reveal himself to? To the humble. And who are the humble? The humble are those who are willing to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And he's talking about the practical lordship of Jesus. We have to be willing to go the Lord's way if we want to hear the Lord's word. If we want to grow in grace, we have to walk in grace. If we want to go deep with God, then the old man is going to have to be consigned to the cross a lot sooner. We're going to have to judge ourselves more severely lest we come under the judgment of the Lord. So he's telling us the means. And he's telling us that God has not changed. He will always resist the independent spirit, the willful spirit. He will always put up a wall against them. Remember, when as soon as they started sinning, Jeremiah said what to the people? He said, God's hand is not short, that he can't help. And his ear is not deaf or heavy, that he can't hear. He said, but your sins have separated you from your God, that he will not hear you. It didn't say he cannot hear you. It said he will not. It means he will not hear to answer. He hears everything that's uttered. But prayer is meant to be prayed, to be heard, and responded to. And God is saying he don't respond to those kind of prayers. And we talked about James when he said, you ask amiss to consume what you want on your own desires and pleasures. And he said the same thing. You're an adulteress. You're an adulterer before the Lord. You're a friend of the world, so you're unfaithful to God. And he said, let not that man suppose he shall receive anything from God. God's not hearing their prayers. They're wasting their breath. See? But if we come to God and we obtain grace and we walk in grace, and we walk in the obedience that grace gives us the ability to do, then we shall be given more grace. We shall be given more by God. That's the law of the kingdom. Acts 10. Acts 10. Go down to verse 40. And him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. And it's interesting. Luke's talking here. And he said that when Christ was resurrected, it is an astounding thing that if God wanted to prove to the world intellectually that Jesus was the Christ, he could have had an angel assemble all of the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and all the people to the tomb and say, be there at sunrise. I want to show you something. They would have believed, wouldn't they? But he didn't choose, nor did he want to do this. Who was present when Jesus resurrected? No one. Isn't it interesting? No one was present. And when Mary came early in the morning, she sees two angels standing by who had rolled the stone away, you know, or were going to. But it's interesting. And then the Lord appears and talks with her. Isn't it astounding that Jesus didn't have the angel blow the trumpet so everybody could run and see this great thing he was going to do? That he wanted to show who he was to the world. And we have so many misguided people thinking they're going to run around and prove to the world that Jesus rose from the grave intellectually when even God himself didn't attempt to do this. He simply makes a statement. And only the Holy Spirit can give truth and illumination. Mental assent to Scripture helps no one unless they're willing to submit to that knowledge that is given. And still, they can't even do that. Even the mental assent to Scripture does not give life. Only the Holy Spirit can agree with the Word to give life. So we have many people who have an intellectual, mental assent to Scripture who do not have the life of the Spirit, nor are they born again. But they believe Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for their sins. But there is no life in them. So we're seeing again, God concealed it from people. God hid it. And yet he revealed it to whom he pleased. And if we study Scripture, we'll see why and what type of people he revealed himself to. It was always the lowly and those who were willing to humble themselves and walk in the light that they were given. And notice what he said. God, him, or Christ, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people. Isn't it interesting? Luke talking here. Not to all the people. He did not go to all the people. It's astounding. If you study who Jesus went to at the resurrection, almost in every case, except maybe James, he came to believers. He came to those who were already walking and the light that they have. Isn't it interesting that he came to his own? He didn't go to Caiaphas. He didn't go to Pilate. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin and reveal who he was. He went to his own and confirmed his word to them, as the angel went to the shepherds and told them what had happened and told them where to go and see the word confirmed. And notice what he says, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God. God was saying what? I will choose whom I will reveal myself to. And God has never changed. But notice in this context, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He was saying his first revelations basically were going to be to the apostles. Of course, he went to Mary. Mary saw him. But he came to make announcements to the 12 that ate with him and had the Last Supper with him. And he confirmed his resurrection, even to the doubting Thomas. Isn't it interesting? Even though doubting Thomas did doubt and have questions, evidently his heart was still right with God to a great degree. Wasn't like a Pharisee. He wasn't rebellious. And even though he got a gentle reproof by Christ and said, blessed are you for you see, but more blessed are those who haven't seen and will believe. But he still revealed himself to the apostles. And notice what he said. And he commanded us, who the apostles from that point on, and then the disciples, to preach to the people and to testify that he is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whose name? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes in him, whoever believes to be committed to his lordship is what it means, in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sin. Notice what were the apostles to do? They were to proclaim the message. He didn't say go out and tell them to come and I will appear to them. You know, he didn't say I will promise everyone a visitation. He didn't say that. But he said what? He'd already told them, if you go and use my name and the Spirit comes on you. It's only the Holy Spirit who gives true revelation. Signs and wonders come and go. But they don't sustain. Even when signs appear, they don't keep a person. Do you know that? You can have all the signs in the world. Many people have had signs and wonders and end up in hell. Because they believed what they heard, they just didn't live it. So see, signs and wonders in themselves prove nothing. So he said, go and preach. And what was going to happen when they proclaimed the word? The Holy Spirit said he would go with them. And what would he do? He would remove the veil. So the basic way that people are going to come to the Lord is not by signs and wonders. They may or may not be given. It's going to be done when the Holy Spirit removes the veil. And the word, the entrance of the word, bringeth light. This is the main way that people are going to be saved. And it's the preaching of the word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will agree. And he will take the words of Christ. And he will make them alive. And he is the one who gives life to the dead when the Spirit is regenerated. Let's take a break.